Thank you, Max. Thank you for that introduction. You hear about the fellows introduced from Oklahoma that made $1 million in the oil business? You hear that story? And he was introduced to speak to this group. He's made $1 million in the oil business. He got up and says, well, that's essentially correct. He says, of course, it wasn't an oil business. He says, it was a cattle business. And it really wasn't Oklahoma. It was Texas. And it really wasn't $1 million. It was $100,000. It really wasn't made. It was lost. And it really wasn't me. It was my brother. I'm sure we're going to have a good time this week. Some time ago, my pastor told a story that during the meeting, during the services, like Max, you know, all of the stuff wasn't in the menu, bulletin, you know, format, or whatever you call those things. And he says that most everything's here, but there's a lot of things, you know how the pastor does so often. You know, most everything's here, but these things aren't here. And then he takes, you know, whatever he wants to tell about what's there and what isn't. Anyway, he says, one thing isn't here. After the service this morning, he says, there's going to be a meeting of the board. So after the service, why, he thought he preached a pretty good message. And after the service, why, one old boy came down, and he went down and thought he might need some spiritual counsel. And he said, how do you do? He said, what can I do for you? And so a fellow just stood there, and he said, well, may I help you some way? He said, well, he said, you announced. He says, after the service, he said, you got it already. He says, there's going to be a meeting of the board. And he said, I think I was about as bored as anybody here. I'm sure what we're not going to have this week, we're not going to be bored and have a great time. It's good to have you. I trust that you all have your blanket and your place on the rug. Some people thought we wanted to carpet this whole area, you know. It seems like we've been carpeting El Paso County for 4 or 5 years now. But we haven't. We're just carpeting the inside of El Paso County. And some people thought it's to make it nice, you know, where we could, you know, have nice carpets. But that isn't true at all. What we wanted to carpet is so you could lay your sleeping bag or your blanket down just anywhere you wanted to and sleep. So in some of these areas, I realize there's going to be wall-to-wall flesh, but we're going to have a good time. Several groups here. If anybody isn't in your group, just welcome in your group or go to theirs. I don't know, make a whole lot of difference. And some groups will be going skiing and, you know, get in with that group if you can, you know. I mean, if you want to break your leg, it's all right with me. I tried skiing one time, and I had one lesson for by pro, and it was kind of an icy area. And I found that I could really ski for hours on end. But I never could. I couldn't decide which end, so I quit. So now then, I don't do those risky things. I take up conservative things like deep-sea diving and those things. Oh, yes. Welcome. I did that, didn't I? Welcome. You're welcome to whatever's here. Go any place you want. This time of year, we've never had any snakes out in the open. I'm sure you... everything's uncovered. I'm sure you people from Oklahoma don't mind things like that. Beautiful places to hike. You know, just climb up over the hills and slip down over the other side of the rocks, you know, any place you want. You came in buses, didn't you? So you won't be roaring around in cars for too much. We are limited in our parking place. Some fellow built a mountain out here on one of our parking lots. We're trying to move that. Do you have any particular questions that I could answer, Max, that might pertain to these folks? Yeah, well, the place is yours, so tear it apart. I mean, don't tear it apart. And I'll see you after a while. Thank you.
Hey, John.
Discovered another little suggestion momentarily. You might be interested in. There's several groups here, and I find that they eat their meals at different times. So if you work it right, you can get 2 or 3 breakfasts, you know, from group to group. I didn't have time down there, but I thought that's a good idea. In our first session this morning, Max suggested that some little bit about history, on Dawson's life and some of the early challenges or principles of the navigators and how I got involved. I don't know why they... Well, I do know now, but for a long time I was somewhat at a puzzle as to why I was asked to speak on history. And then I realized that I was history, so I could just testify. So that makes my message material somewhat easier. Just tell what happened. Now, one of the early challenges to my life was to hear Doss preach. Doss was the founder of the Navigator's Work. And to hear how God had worked in his own life. I'm sure that for most of us, as we came to Christ, there's been so many factors that it's hard to put together until later. This last weekend, I was in the midst of where the Holy Spirit was working. At first I thought that He had worked a week or two before I got there, and then I realized He was continuing to working. It's kind of like being in a storm or being in a rain when you realize, hey, this is not past tense, this is present tense. It's over in Humboldt, Nebraska, where the Methodists over there got together and they converged on this little old church in Humboldt around the 28th of February. And from then until now, between 50 and 60 people have been converted, invited Jesus into their hearts. And, you know, I hear these things and I wonder if they're not statistics. Did I say that right? Statistics. You know, your pancakes and syrup sometimes doesn't let you let your uppers function properly. But then I realized that even the Friday night before, and this was on Sunday, around five people had come to the Lord. And they had been praying for this town and praying for this church, and these Methodists came in and gave their testimonies and visited and preached and loved these people and showed them how to invite Jesus into their heart, and they did. I met one fellow who was a businessman, 30-ish, 40-ish, and he'd been doing the cheating for a company in that particular little town. He told his superiors he couldn't do the cheating anymore for them. You know, he'd have to do his business straight. And I met the mayor of the little town, and he told my wife, he said, we're in a Bible study, and we're on fire, too. And I met college kids who were saved, and they gave me the time in which they were saved. And then I realized I am right now in the midst of where God is working. Right now. I am the eye of a hurricane. This storm's going on right now. And it's kind of thrilling, isn't it? So often we like to think that God will work and God has worked. But my mental attitude sometimes doesn't realize that God is working right now. To realize that right now, at Glenary this week, will be a time in which many decisions will be made that will shape the future of your life. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad? Smile. To realize that God is working now. You read these books about how God worked a long time ago, and hear people tell how God worked a long time ago. But God is working right now. And God did work a long time ago. When Doss was in high school, junior high school, he was quite a rough kid, and two maiden ladies, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas, who went to the local Presbyterian church and had responses to the young people's group there. They had a burden for Dawson and started praying for him. And he might have gone to this little church. He might not have in those days. I don't remember. Nevertheless, he was about 20 years old, and he'd gotten out of high school and valedictorian of his class, and he was working at a local lumber yard driving on a lumber carrier. And a series of events had happened in his life previously where he had almost been killed. One, ironically, was that he was swimming across the lake at night with his girlfriend. And they both went down twice. So she went down, he was trying to save her. And for some reason, another couple in a boat came along and they saw these kids in the water and they just drug them out, you know. And during his fleeting moments, he told God if he'd save his life, he'd serve him. Another time he was picked up by the police for saying something unbecoming to a woman. And the police was about to take him on down to a police station, and he's praying because his mother was sick, and his mother told him, son, if you ever get arrested, it'll break my heart. So he was praying, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. And for some reason, the policeman set him down and talked to him on the park bench. He said, do you like this kind of life? And he said, sir, I hate it. So with the promise that you try to do better, let him go. So it was in this condition that one Sunday evening he was playing pool down with the boys, and they said, "Let's go make the rounds." His nickname was Porky. He said, "Oh, I don't think I'll go." And so they left, and the pool hall went out all on the street, and they roared away in their Model A Ford, and he was shooting pool, and he said, "Well, maybe I will go." So he went to the door, and he whistled for them, and they were, you know, making so much noise, roaring down the street, couldn't hear it. While he was there at the door, he heard the church bells ring about for Vesper services right down the street, 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, afternoon. And he thought, you know, right now would be a good time for me to pay my vows to God, and he remembered these times in which his life had almost been lost or had barely been saved, and he decided, "I'll go down there, you know, that would be the thing for me to do." So he went down there, and it was time for young people, and there's two groups, the Reds and the Blues, and having a contest. A very attractive young lady in one group and a real fine fellow in the other group, and he said he joined a group with a very attractive young lady, and as so many young people's groups, they had contests, and they had to do certain things. You had to come and bring your Bible and memorize some scripture and bring somebody. Every time you could get a new member, that counted points for your side, and the loser would have to give the winner a weenie bait. So Miss Mills and Miss Thomas, hoping that some of these heathen kids, you know, would be in this contest, they selected 10 verses of scripture for the young people to memorize. And just in case they did memorize the first 10, they selected 10 more. The first 10 had to do with salvation. Verses like Romans 3:23. I'm sure a lot of you know it, do you? Ready? King James? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know it? More of you know it. Say it again. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know 6:23? Wages of sin is death. Ready? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hebrews 9:27? "And as." Ready? "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Hebrews 5:8, you know that one? "But God commended his love." "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:8-9, you know that? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John 1:12, "But as many as received." "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Many of you have memorized that from the Navigator's Topical Memory Course. And incidentally, I get ahead of my story a little here. That is where reason he got into the Topical Memory Course. Because these dear ladies had chosen these verses, among others, for the young people to memorize. And you have just quoted the plan of salvation. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift, but you must accept it. And those are the verses that cover these points. There's some other verses that cover the points and so on, but nevertheless, this is the plan of salvation. And so Doss often said, "I didn't know how church kids did things, so I memorized my verses." He came back the next week and he quoted his verses. And naturally, by this time he had a name for himself, you know. So when they gave him the other package of 10 passages, he had to memorize those because he already had a reputation. So he did. Had 20 passages of Scripture. 2 or 3 weeks had gone by, and with 20 passages of Scripture on his heart, on the plan of salvation, going along to work, he suddenly realized that I am lost. I am bound for hell. And if I died, I would go to hell. And it shook him. It rattled his cage. John 5:24 came to his mind. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So going on the way to work, he told God, he says, "God, whatever it is, to believe on you, whatever it is, to have everlasting life, whatever it is, to invite you into my heart." You see, he had John 1:12, but as many as received him. So he received Christ. And he mentioned that nothing particular happened. He didn't feel any better. You know, a lot of times we want to feel religious. I learned to lay brick in my younger years. But I never did feel like a bricklayer. My back used to hurt an awful lot. You know? Do you feel like a student? How many here feel like a student? Excuse me. You've been going to school all these years and you don't have that student-y feeling? I just made up a word. How you like that? I do that all the time. They never do find a way in the dictionary. You know, it's amazing. I've known insurance fellows to sell insurance for 20, 30 years, and they never got the insurance-y feeling. Old Jack Holt over there, he used to drive a team of mules, and he never got that teamster feeling. Kick once in a while. You know, I never got the religious feeling either when I was saved. Doss never got it. 2 or 3 days later, he heard a man using God's name in vain, and he thought, hey, he shouldn't do that, because that's the name on whom I believed. And then he realized, well, I did that 2 or 3 days ago. Then he realized, hey, I haven't cussed in 2 or 3 days. Then he realized, hey, I'm saved. I'm converted. I'm changed. It really works. And he began to tell his buddies. A good friend of mine and a good friend of Dawson's made a remark one time in front of me. He said, when Doss was converted, he was given such a yank heavenward, he was out of joint with the world ever since. And when he was converted by memorizing 20 passages of Scripture. This experience was such a joy, and he experienced such victory because he had, when he was converted, verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so he had a little help on his heart right away. And he thought, well, I'll just continue to memorize Scripture. So his first 1,000 passages were tucked away the next 3 years at a passage a day. You can figure that out. About roughly 300 days, you know, in a year, and a passage a day, you can memorize 1,000 passages in 3 years. And he could quote them. This gave him a basic knowledge of the Bible. This taught him what the Bible said, what the Bible taught. And as he tried to put it into practice, and he ran head-on with the heathen, with the church people alike. Because so many folks don't know the Bible, and are not burdened, and are not sharp in the Bible. And he was. And naturally, he began to pick up some young people to help. One of the assignments they gave him in the little church, you can read about this in one of the little booklets here. I've forgotten which one it was. Is it Born to Reproduce? Maybe it is. Little booklet on his life, on this part of his life. And the Sunday school superintendent said, Doss, this class of 6 boys has killed off 2 or 3 other teachers. They're about 11, 12, 13 years old. And we'd like to give it to you. How would you like that for an assignment, you know? Sunday school superintendent openly admit that they'd chased away 2 or 3 other teachers and they'd like to see if you could take the job. Well, of course, Doss was a type fellow that responded to this challenge. So he tried to teach Sunday school for the first time in his life, and like so many of us, how many of you here are or have taught Sunday school? Hold up your hand. Just a few have. If you get a chance, you ought to teach Sunday school. You ought to teach little boys and little girls. You know? It's interesting. And one of the fellows there was just a terror. He was awful. And he just made such a mess. I don't know if we call him little Johnny or not. How come people call little boys little Johnny when they tell a story? I guess because they're so mean, huh? At any rate, Dawson later, he felt badly. Lord, I failed. The first assignment, failed. Then he thought of something that was characteristic of Dawson's life. He prayed about it. You know, so oftentimes I worry and don't pray. Why pray when you can worry, someone has said. And this is what he prayed. Father, give me an idea on how to teach these boys. He didn't say, Lord, send me off to seminary. But Lord, give me one idea. You know, not a book or a thesis, one idea. And the Lord laid on his heart, why don't you go see this naughty kid? So he went to see the naughty kid. And not being versed much in psychology, he told the kid, he said, son, he said, the devil didn't have to come to church Sunday. He had you there. And you did the work of the devil. You kept all those other boys from paying attention. And those boys may be lost for eternity because you kept the message from them. Well, it frightened the kid. Dawes was a rugged-looking guy. Real soft heart. Someone said, Billy Graham said he had, Dr. Graham said he had an iron fist and a velvet glove. Sometimes in dealing with me, I thought the glove got snagged a little. Suppose the iron. Nevertheless, he learned two things. One, that anybody appreciates a personal visit, whether or not they're getting spanked, literally or figuratively. They like personal attention. They like personal confrontation. Secondly, that a person is different by himself, or just you and him, rather than he is in a group, even of three. But he never forgot that. All of his life, he never forgot that. And he taught that. He taught that to me years later. It's a little basic truth. You know, we've learned a lot. We've been exposed to a lot. It's kind of like my dog. I have a bird dog. She's a good dog. She's got rheumatism now. And she's really smart. And she knows a lot. If she could just think of it. And that's the way I think I am a lot of times. I know a lot if I could just think of it. And you know a lot. You've been exposed to a lot. And someone could prove to you that you've really seen this. And you think, yes, I did, but I was daydreaming or something. And then to learn from observation is a marvelous thing. Some people can learn this early, and you can educate yourself more effectively than you can without this particular principle. He went back to Sunday school, and sure enough, it worked. And the boys began to learn, and they began to bring their buddies, and the class was so interesting that they couldn't get through the material in the time allotted. So they decided, well, why don't you boys come over to the house? So the children came over to Dawson's home, and they really liked that, you know, that age. And then they wanted to bring somebody. And he said, nope. He said, we can't bring anybody, Dawson? Nope. You have to win the privilege. So they had to memorize their verse and read their chapter and do certain spiritual calisthenics before they could bring somebody. You know, I started off teaching Sunday school before I met the Navigators. And I started the other way. I said, now, boys, I had a boys' class, too. I didn't teach keep order, either. Everybody come back next Sunday now and bring somebody, and let's have a good time. Half of them didn't come back, and those that did didn't bring anybody. Because boys don't respond that way with that. We call it now the Sunday school approach, you see. Couldn't you tell a kid, no, you can't bring anybody? I can't. At least it gets his attention. You're down in Oklahoma, you know, where that mule story got started. You know that, don't you? You know the mule story? You don't know the mule story? Tell the mule story? This fella had this mule, and he sold it to a neighbor, and he balked. And the man that bought the mule went back to the man he bought it from. He said, that mule is a balker. He said, no, that mule's not a balker. He said, yes, he is. He said, well, you have to whisper sweet nothings in his ear. Just tell him all what a nice mule he is and all this thing. So he went back and he took him out and he balked him. And he whispered things in his ear and the old mule just stood there, see. So he went back and said, now you get me, balking mule. He said, well, next time balk, come get me. So he did. He was just a neighbor and he went over there and he balked and wouldn't move. He went and got the neighbor and going on over, they were chatting about the farm and so on. And there was a piece of tube for about 3 foot long. So he went on over and see, and the man that sold the mule went up there and clobbered him right between the ears, you know, and the old ear just come down. He dropped right down on his knees. And man, he said, you killed my mule. He said, no. He said, why'd you do that? He said, well, I thought you'd just whisper sweet nothings in his ear. He says, you do, but you got to get his attention first. You have to get people's attention. And to say something and mean it and it be true, contrary to what he's heard all of his life, gets his attention. And they said, well, what do we have to do? Well, they had to memorize a verse, and They had to get the permission of one parent of the new kid that they were bringing, signed permission from one parent to come to Bible Club. And the kid that came to Bible Club had to quote this verse that I'm going to read to his parent. So the man that was going to do the recruiting had quite a bit of work to do. And listen to this verse that the new kid had to quote to one parent and get written permission. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Can you imagine some heathen kid, you know, maybe he's Methodist or Catholic or Muslim or something, see, but going up to Mama and said, Mama, there's a fellow, I want to go in this Bible Club, Mama, and I got to have your written permission. And Mama, I have to quote this verse, and the verse is, Mama, children, obey your parents in all things. What, son? What? You know, Mother hasn't been feeling well, honey. Now, sit down. You mean somebody wants to teach my kid to obey me? There's so few parents that could even believe that. They could even believe it. Some religionist wants to help my kid obey me. 250 kids were in Bible studies in Lameda, Long Beach area. No know-how, no seminary, no college. 300 passages, 1,000 passages of scripture on the table of his heart, and a lot of zeal, and a lot of mistakes, and mistakes piling up every day. You know, you do grow by your mistakes. Mistakes are rungs on the ladder. Man, I should be up pretty high by now. Way up there. No wonder I get dizzy. I've climbed the ladder so far with mistakes. They make rungs, stepping stones to success. Then he realized, I have to have help. So he started trying to recruit people to help him. And you know, in your early life and limited experience in Christendom, that how hard it is to recruit people to do anything for God and help. And then he thought, well, I better start something for these people who are going to help me with these boys. And then he began to realize that although I can get them to make a decision, back into the heathen schools, back into heathen homes, it, you know, without any church to feed upon. And by the way, the little church he was attending grew from just a few, maybe less than 100, to 400 right away. The church he attended. Basically results of this boys' movement and the other things that get going, you know, when some department of a church gets motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, he thought, I wonder if I wouldn't be better to work with just a little older group. So he began to pray, and he worked with these kids that helped him. He started with some civilians. He called them the Minutemen. He had to memorize a verse a day, read a chapter a day, pray an hour a day, witness to a soul a day, and so on. Well, he got about 6 or 8 kids, and they'd go around churches and give testimonies. And boy, in the early days, it was great. And they had a lot of requests, and still had a lot of requests. But as say something like 6 months went by, well, the testimony was the same as it was 6 months before. And he suddenly realized, old Joe here isn't in the book. He doesn't have anything fresh. He's stagnant, you know. A la Reverend preachers preaching what he learned in seminary 30 years ago, see. You know, each year your illustrations get older if you're not fervent in everyday experience with God. I know this from experience being here at Glen Eyrie for 5 years. Then as he prayed, a lady in San Diego wrote him and said, Doss, there's a fella in the Navy. He joined the Navy to save up money to go to seminary. And he's not doing very well, saving up money, $20 a month, and his Christian life is as well. So Doss met him. His name was Les Spencer. And Les was a believer. And he and Doss were fellowshipping this evening. They met at a certain place as Les got off his ship. And that night, you may have read this story or heard this story, as they were fellowshipping in the Word, stopped on the street lamp up on Signal Hill. A policeman came by, this was in about 32 or 3, and shined the light in the car, and said, where's the whiskey? And they said, sir, we don't have any whiskey. We're talking about the Bible. Well, imagine his surprise, you know, sailor, civilian, 1932, 33. In those days, you know, there was whiskey. And but the policeman said, you know, fellas, when I was a boy, I went to Sunday school. But I said, I don't understand anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about it. It's always a mystery to me. You know, I'd like to know something about the Bible. I wish somebody would explain the Bible to me sometime. And Dawson said, well, I'm talking to the sailor here, but whatever he says, and Les said, well, go ahead. So they started talking, and Dawson went through the plan of salvation. There was a schoolhouse nearby, and they retreated to the schoolhouse over there where there was a light under the porch. And over there, and within about an hour, this policeman bowed his knees and his heart, accepted Christ into his heart. They went on down the hill. It was kind of quiet. This sailor, Les Spencer, he was really thrilled. He was really intrigued. Since then, I've learned, if you want to recruit a person, go out witnessing, and if the Lord can give you the privilege to leading a soul to Christ, you got this old boy or this girl for life, that's for sure, because there's something about this kind of thing. It hadn't happened to me very many times, but a few times, and it's just cemented the relationships, because it's the Holy Spirit of God using you. Les said, Doss, I'd sure like to do what you did tonight. Boy, Doss, I'd give my right arm if I could do that. Doss said, no, you wouldn't. Les said, yes, I would too. Doss said, no, you wouldn't, Les. He said, yes, I would. Doss said, no, you wouldn't. Les turned around in his seat and looked at Doss, and his face was solemn, and he said, Doss, I said I would. Dawson has told us so many times, gang, that night the Navigators were born. When a man said, I would. We live in a day in which, I said that, but I didn't mean it. Or, did I say that? Or a person's word is not their soul, it's not the law of their life. And Dawson said, Les, you can do what I did tonight, and it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost you. And of course, Les started in Bible study, and Les did what Dawes did that night, and has done it consistently, and he is, I suppose, Dr. Spencer now, and been in American Sunday School Union work or in executive mission work for these 20, 25, 30 years. Les went back aboard ship, and he got another fella, Gurney Harris. He told Gurney, he told Dawes, give it to her over Dawson's home. He said, give him what? You know, help him. Help him what? Dawes was perfect at this. You know, help him like it did me. Help him what like it did? You know, teaching the Bible. Les, you teaching about me. Yeah, you teach. Dawes, I can't teach you. So I said, Les, if you can't teach Gurney, I have failed. And he closed the door. And Les taught Gurney, and Gurney taught another, and Gurney taught another. And back in those early days, 125 men aboard the old West Virginia. This was before Pearl Harbor. And then that's where Jim Downing was during that gang. Jim Downing is our treasurer on our board of directors. The Navigators here on the international staff. During the war, the big war, the one that was popular, there were some 1,000 men aboard ships who, we call them today disciples, many of them were disciple makers, who could lead a soul to Christ, lead a Bible study. There was an additional 1,000 men in army camps throughout the world. After the war, many of us got out. I got in during the war. I was saved in a little Baptist church down in South Alabama. I had watched my mother pass away, and the doctor had told us that she couldn't live. And through this experience of realizing the reality of life and the certainty of death, I began to read my Bible, her Bible, really. And there I realized that Jesus was not only the Savior of the world. Being born and raised in Alabama, had you asked me, did you believe the Bible? Oh, yes. I'd probably taken off my hat if I'd had one. Show respect, you know. You believe that Jesus was lived on earth? I said, oh my, yes. You believe that Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day according to Scriptures? Oh yes. You believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that his Father was God? Oh yes, I believe that. Had you said, John, are you born again? Are you converted? No. Leave all that, but I wasn't converted. I had never said to God, I want Jesus into my heart, and I said I would. I'd gone down the aisle, you know, given the preacher my hand. He'd given me the book of envelopes, and, you know, the tithing envelope. But I wasn't converted. My heart hadn't changed. My life hasn't changed. My father was converted about the same time. He's 50 years old. And Dad used the word conversion. That's the reason I picked up this, because when you're converted, you change. You don't do the things you used to do. You don't do wickedness. You don't do badness. You don't take advantage of other people. You don't pursue your own selfish way once you're converted, because that's what it means. You change. You're going down the highway of life in this direction. You meet Jesus Christ. You're confronted with all of His glory, with all of the claims of Christ. You accept Him into your life, and there's a miracle that takes place. You are born again of the Spirit of God. You have another spirit. You still have the old heart. You still have the old temptations. But you also have another spirit. You are turned around, and now you're going in this direction. You're a new creature and a new creation. You're now a pilgrim and a stranger. You don't really fit. Oftentimes, I know that many of us in living, we think, I just don't fit. I just can't go along with the system. That's true. You know, Leroy preaches to some of these leftist kids up in the university in Colorado, and they have kicked the establishment. And he starts off his message, I kicked the establishment over 20 years ago. You kids are Johnny-come-latelys. He says, I gave it up. It won't work. And then he goes ahead and tells them what will work, and so help me, he gets by with it. And from time to time, a few of them buy it. They all respect him for it, and a few buy it. A few of them are confronted with the claims of Christ and want that for themselves. Well, of course establishment won't work. Of course giving your whole life for this world's goods and for the future and your insurance policies and your bank accounts and your social security or any kind of security, of course it won't work. It's all going to go down the drain. One of these days we're going to lay down and die. And I realized as I watched Mom pass away, and I thought, I'm going to pass away. You know, by this time I realized that everybody's going to die. You know, we say, I'm going to die sometime, but you know, I don't know when that sometime is. And so I invited Jesus into my heart. It was in this condition that I went aboard ship a few months, about a year after this, and I met some of these fellows who were living the victorious life. I always heard that service fellows were always rough and crowds around, and they are, and they do. But I didn't realize that Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Did you know that we have some of the most wonderful Christians in Reno, Nevada? We have a little nav work going over there in Reno. Some of the finest Christians. I prayed for Reno for years in the light of Romans 5:20. I knew where sin come out in the open, I know you got some fine disciples. Wonderful disciples. Soul-winning disciples. And when I met these fellows, one fellow was a boxer, the other were football players and what have you. Fellows who were real men who could work hard, but who lived clean, and who knew the Word of God and could quote the Scripture and could stand up against the heathen. My heart was thrilled beyond words. So for 4 years, somebody told me to read my Bible and to memorize Scripture. And so I began to read my Bible. I had a Bible reading plan during those times, and I would read, you know, three chapters a day and four on Sunday, or three a day and five on Sunday. We get through the Bible in a year. So I would read my three or four and then read 10 or 15 more. And the next day I'd drop back at the regular place and read my three or four and 10 or 15 more, and so on and so on and so on. I just read the Bible all the time. Then I went over to the nav home, and I wanted to learn how to memorize Scripture. These fellows could quote Scripture, and I thought, that's great. So I went over there and I said, hey, I'd like to memorize Scripture. And they had learned from Doss, and they said, well, we're not sure you're right. So, yes, I'm ready. Well, we don't just give out verses, Prophet, to just everybody comes by. Well, boy, I'm ready. We didn't have the topical memory course. I had the privilege of sitting in on this committee that made this last one, and oh, it's just so much fun. It's just one of the most thrilling things I've done the last year is sitting with these brains that do this. And hoping it'll rub off on me. Don't think it had any effect, but nevertheless, I enjoyed it. Well, finally, I talked him into helping me get started memorizing Scripture. And this old boy broke out, "The Beginning with Christ." Are you familiar with The Beginning with Christ? How many are familiar with The Beginning with Christ? How many are not familiar with The Beginning with Christ? How many didn't vote? Beginning with Christ booklet is little verses, you know, four verses, with some wonderful helps on starting how to memorize Scripture. Well, in those days, The Beginning with Christ consisted of a little red box and had 150 passages of Scripture. And all the instructions were oral. The oracles. And the instructions were, memorize word perfectly, a verse a day, and review all you know every day. Kind of simple, isn't it? If we do that now, Chuck, we wouldn't have to write all this stuff, see? The thing is that won't work. We'll just accept just a few. But I did. I got along okay for 75 days. I mean, got my 75 verses. It had the numbers on the back. And then tugboat, I was aboard, left Pearl Harbor. And I'm a very poor sailor. I tell my friends that I only was seasick once while I was in the Navy. It lasted for 4 years. During that time, I struggled with these verses. During that time, I read my Bible. Came back to the States a couple of years later and got some further help, which was wonderful. Also during that time, I was stuck in one period for 26 months without any Christian fellowship. I was the only believer. And I don't advocate that, if you do it. But if God puts you there, there's nothing like it. Absolutely nothing like it. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So few fellas and gals know. They fool along with the gang and they go along with the warmth of the pack. Very few kids know. Very few kids that I meet have really decided that by God's grace I said I would. Not if I feel good or feel bad or feel religious or feel studishish or insurance-ish or whatever you feel. But I told God I would and I will by God's grace and by God's strength. I have fellas say, "John, what keeps you going?" I don't know. Other than in those early days, I told God I would, and far as I know, best I can read my Bible, the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I try to work against hating sin and putting sin out of my life and those around me. And this keeps me so busy, I guess it just keeps you going, you know. Deuteronomy, the verse says, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." Gang, I believe that this is the very start of building disciples for world vision. I had a message here on world vision. Don't think I'm going to preach it. I preach it some of the time. Maybe you invite me down to Oklahoma, I'll preach it down there. But I do believe that this method of reaching people on a solid footing that are born again under the most favorable conditions. Favorable conditions is a working of the Holy Spirit. Favorable conditions of confronting a man with the claims of Jesus Christ and the walk in Christ that's going to follow this basic decision of his life. And to realize that it's the most challenging walk in the world today. It's the most thrilling. There's only one thing I could give my life for. One thing. That's living victoriously, day by day, for Jesus Christ. Not compromising. You want to do your thing? You want to do something that takes all there is of you? Live victoriously, day by day, for Jesus Christ. This takes putting the Word of God first. This builds the type of a disciple... that has a good foundation in the Word of God, not depending upon anybody or anyone other than God and the Word and the Holy Spirit, not relying on anyone. His wife or future wife, husband or future husband, children, pastor, or the elders or deacons. But relying solely upon God. And as this burden was laid on my heart, I bought it, and I still buy it, and I still try to propagate it. And as we multiply these disciples, I believe that the effect can reach the world. Do you think the world can be reached? How many do? How many don't? How many never thought too much about it? Why, the world's reached. The world's reached all the time. I was just thinking last night. Four people in the last few years have affected even the way our young people look in the last few years. Four heathen have affected the whole Western world in the way they look. Do you know who they are? Who are they? The Beatles. Well, of course. It spread like wildfire. Did you know that? Four men have affected the way our fellas look. They didn't look like that until the Beatles. That's right. You can get some pictures. I'm a little bit jealous. I had some beautiful hair, though. Used to. It really was nice. But I was preaching up in Salem, Oregon, and I was staying in a room there, and I left it in the second drawer of the dresser there. Years ago, in some of the streams in the islands, you could see beer cans. You could see Lucky Strike cigarettes. Why, Lucky Strike, tobacco industry, have had the world evangelized a long time ago for tobacco. Coca-Cola used to have an advertisement that says, when you think of refreshment, think of Coca-Cola. And Coca-Cola is everywhere. Now, there are just a few advertisements that are true. And that's true. Coca-Cola is everywhere. They have evangelized the world. Bob Hopkins, one of our fellows in Germany, was having a Bible study with two German boys. Bob speaks German very well. He was over there for a number of years. And around the table there, and they had a Coke. And they asked Bob in German, of course, by the way, Bob, do you have Coke in America? That's what you call total evangelism. They thought it was theirs. You see? There's another advertisement that's true. Whiskey advertisement, Smirnoff vodka. You know, it leaves you breathless. It will. It'll flat kill you, boy. But we'll get into this as the week goes on. Click, click, new slide. New slide. Okay. World vision I'm talking about. And the basis on which it's going to be done is a certain kind of disciple. Thank you.